Glad to have everybody back this morning after missing last week. We go from icy, terrible roads to 50s this week because we live in Indiana. So it's crazy. But I'm glad everybody's here this morning and we can come back together to worship. I don't know about you, but we missed it terribly last week. But we also, last week, because we missed doing one of our Advent candles. So this week we're going to I was going to try to join them together, but this week we'll light, remember what our first one was? Hope, okay. The adults remember if you guys don't, there you go. Hope, then we did peace. Last week we should have lit joy, all right? And so this week we're going to be talking about love. Now the candles are not going to be, they're going to burn it. Oh, man. Okay. They're not going to be at the right levels, and it's terrible. I thought about coming in this week, honestly, to light the candle, let it burn for like 30 or 40 minutes so they'd be all the right things, but I didn't do that. All right. So we're talking about love. And we know that all these things are part of what we call the Advent. It is a time of, we see it as waiting, but we're also anticipating the coming of someone, right? The Old Testament is all about somebody, something coming that was going to rescue, and that's what this season is about. Before Christmas, we are in this time of waiting and anticipating. Some of us are in a season of frantic stress as we go shopping, but remember, as a child, you were super excited about this season because you were waiting and anticipating that Christmas morning. And so we kind of take that and we talk about, we know who's coming, right? We know who's coming? Who's coming? Not Santa. Not, yes, okay. But in the church setting, who are we talking about? Jesus, there it is. Okay, all right, thank you. Yes, Jesus. It's who we're anticipating coming. And we have purple candles that represent the royalty of Jesus, and we talked about the hope and the peace that he brings. We missed kind of talking a little bit about the joy, so I'll try to put that in a little bit this morning. But we want to talk about love. And in order to do that, I have a container here that says me/you, because this is going to represent our lives, and we have a sponge here. And I'm going to take the sponge, let's see if I can soak up the sponge, get it all nice and wet here. All right. And with love in our lives, Ooh, I'm going to get so wet. All right. We are going to try to squeeze out love. All right. The love and joy of life. Well, not quite a glass over there. Oh, there's a little bit left in here. Let's see if the sponge will soak it up. All right. We're going to soak up. See how much we can get out there. Oh, yeah. Okay. Is that... Yeah, there's not a whole lot in there, is there? Well, there's a little bit. The sponge can soak up some of it. We're going to be sharing love with other people. And, well, to be honest, we're limited. And you can go through life, and you can experience love, and you can have love. But when Jesus talks in the Bible, he talks about giving us a life more abundantly, right? That we should have strength. And if we rely on ourselves, you can have love and you can share love with others and you'll get a little bit out of it, right? You'll get some. And it's fine. And some people can live their lives, but if we want to experience that true love, then we need to go to the source, because the scriptures say that Jesus, or that God, is love. And you see that I'm limited. So if I come back and I come to the source, right? And I can have one squeeze. I can just keep going. I can keep going. And that love flows through. Oh man, this water is cold this morning. It's really cold. And that love can fill up other people's lives. When I'm relying on myself, I'm very limited. But if I go to the source, then I have abundant love and I have abundant joy. And I don't have to worry about trying to squeeze out every little drop, because I can keep going right back to that source and filling right back up and getting all the love that I need. When we think about this time of Jesus coming, he came to restore us to the source. He came to bring us back and reconnect us to that broken connection, like a pinched hose. That was our life for a long time, and he came to unpinch that hose so that the water could flow, the love could flow, the joy could flow, the peace could flow. So as we light this last candle, well, I'm sorry, it's not the last, it's the last in the circle. As we hit the next to last candle, we're going to be talking and thinking about that love that Jesus now connects us to. And I want to encourage you to come back Wednesday night, because we do have one more candle to talk about. And that's the Christ candle on this Wednesday night, okay? So, and then we are going to head back to Junior Church as I turn it over to Fred.
Thank you, brother. Hey, Cheryl. Can you see me, Cheryl? I'm going to need you to work the lights. If you wouldn't mind, come up the front, please. Appreciate that very much. Good morning. It's good to see everybody here this morning. I want you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2, if you will, please. Matthew 2. We're going to look at verses 1 through 18 in just a few moments. Of Matthew 2, verses 1 through 18. Today we will be concluding our series Christmas at the Movies, as we, you know, just kind of take some old classic Christmas movies and draw some biblical truths about the coming of Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. Now, last week I was going to be preaching the lesson I'm preaching today last week. And today I was going to conclude with It's a Wonderful Life. And maybe another day we might could do something like that. I love that movie, and that's where I really wanted to kind of do it. But I had already written a sermon, spent hours on it, and I'm going to preach it, okay? I'm going to preach it. So today we'll look at a classic Christmas story that started out as a poem published in Red Book magazine in December of 1957, written by Theodore Geisel, better known as Dr. Seuss. And that, of course, is How the Grinch Stole Christmas. And the book also went on sale that same month. The book went on sale. Now the story of How the Grinch Stole Christmas was born from Geisel's, from Dr. Seuss's disillusionment about the commercialization of Christmas. In fact, Geisel said that the drawing of the Grinch was inspired by his own Grinch's face that looked back at him in the mirror the day after Christmas the year before in 1956. And being a devout Lutheran, he said that Christmas was becoming less and less about love and togetherness and all about presents. And he concluded that Christmas has lost heart. Now, the book then became a popular TV animated special narrated by Boris Karloff that hit the airwaves on December 18th, 1966, which also debuted the song You're a Mean One, Mr. Grinch, at that very same time, with lyrics by Dr. Seuss and music by Albert Haig. And then 34 years later, on November 17th, the year 2000, a live-action movie of How the Grinch Stole Christmas hit the theater, starring Jim Carrey as the Grinch, and was directed by Ron Howard. He came a long way from Mayberry, didn't he? Ron Howard. So, and it was a huge hit, okay? It was a huge hit. So what I want us to do, Cheryl, if you wouldn't mind, come up here, please, and get these lights. Just turn them all off. And we're going to see the movie clip of when we first see the Grinch. I'll just keep going, okay? And I think you turned the cross light on. The first one. There you go. All right. That's all right. Whoa. Everybody awake? Okay, let's get the lights back on, please. Thank you. All right, how many of you have seen this movie? Will you raise your hand if you've seen the movie? Okay. How many of you have seen the cartoon? Will you raise your hand if you've seen the cartoon? Okay, more people saw the cartoon, I think, than the movie itself. Let me get this light over here. I can't see my notes. That's all right. Okay, just the other one on the end. On the end. On the end, the other end. Thank you. Let's give Cheryl a big hand. All right. Okay. Now this is how the book starts. Okay. I'm going to read just a little lines here for you. Every who down in Whoville liked Christmas a lot. But the Grinch, who lived just north of Whoville, did not. The Grinch hated Christmas the whole Christmas season. Now, please don't ask why. No one quite knows the reason. It could be his head wasn't screwed on just right. It could be, perhaps, that his shoes were too tight. But I think that the most likely reason of all may have been that his heart was two sizes too small. But whatever the reason, the heart or his shoes, he stood there on Christmas Eve hating the Whos. staring down from his cave with a sour, grinchy frown at the warm lighted windows below in their town. For he knew that every who down in Whoville beneath was busy now hanging a mistletoe wreath. And there hanging their stockings, he snarled with a sneer, "Tomorrow is Christmas, it's practically here." And then he growled with his grinch fingers nervously drumming, "I must find some way to stop Christmas from coming." Matthew writes about a king who also wanted to find some way to stop Christmas from coming. King Herod most certainly believed that the Christ, the Messiah, had been born. But yet he wanted to stop Jesus anyway. And by doing so, you know, in essence, he would be stealing Christmas from the world, because if he succeeded, there would be no Christmas. There would be no Savior. But I want you to listen to what Matthew says about King Herod. Matthew chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Just follow with me, verses 1 through 18. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." And when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. And when he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ, he knew it was the Christ, where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, and by no means least, are no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of the people of Israel." And then Herod called the Magi secretly and found from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and they worshiped him. And then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When he had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child to his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child to his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and young under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. And that was what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah." Ramah is the vicinity of Bethlehem. "Weeping and great mourning. Rachel," who represents the mothers of Israel, "weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." Now Herod and the Grinch seem to have similar personalities and temperament. I mean, there's a major problem that they both shared. Like the Grinch, Herod had a heart problem. For the Grinch, he had a heart two sizes too small. For Herod, his heart was hardened by his thirst for dominance and power. So let's take a closer look at the symptoms of Herod's heart condition. Number one, if you're taking notes, at the birth of Jesus, Herod's heart trembled with fear. Now, again, the Magi, the wise men, as we know them, were from the east, which could be include Babylon, which is now modern-day Iraq. It could also include Persia, which is modern-day Iran or the Arabian Desert. And undoubtedly, they had been following this star for months and months. The word Magi it refers to a group of people known as scholars, astrologers, and interpreters of dreams. They were also part of the priestly order associated with Eastern religion and philosophies. And these men, you know, whom have read and studied about the coming of Christ, the king of the Jews, they had read about him. And no doubt they knew the ancient teachings of the prophet Balaam, who some believe was actually the founder of the Magi. When he spoke about the coming Messiah in Numbers 24, verse 17, that says this, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob, a scepter, a king will rise out of Israel." And as men who studied the stars, the Magi, you know, must have saw something unusual in the sky. I mean, they believed that this was the star that would not only give them the sign of the coming of the King of Jews, but it would also lead them there. And by faith, they head out on this long, arduous journey, traveling hundreds of miles to find and worship the King of Kings. Now, when the Magi arrived in Jerusalem, you know, they did what I think normal travelers would do. They go and they wanted an audience with the king of Judea. And so they asked the king of Judea, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews?" And they probably assumed that surely King Herod would not only know about the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, but he would be thrilled that the promised Messiah had finally come. I mean, that's what they would think. But instead of being thrilled, the news of the birth of the King of Jews sent fear running through his heart. Now, let me give you a little bit of background about Herod, also known as Herod the Great. Even though Herod was the king over the land of Israel, he was not king by birthright because he was not even an Israelite. He was an Edomite. He wasn't part of the royal ancestral line of King David. Jesus was, but not Herod. He was a ruler of Judea only because Rome had given him that throne. So he answered to Caesar as a vassal king, a puppet to the Roman government. Herod was also a ruthless and brutal ruler who protected his position as king of Judea at all costs. Let me tell you about some of the things that he did. Herod personally drowned his 16-year-old brother-in-law, who was becoming popular among the people of Israel. He thought he would become more popular than he. He also had his favorite wife, Mariamne, murdered due to suspicions of plotting against him. He then had three of their sons executed out of fear that they would take over his throne. And this led the Roman Emperor Augustus to famously quip that it was better to be Herod's pig than it was to be his son. He then utilized a network of secret police to ensure that every plot against him would be discovered and employed torture to maintain control and crush every opposition. This was the kind of man that Herod the Great. And now when the traveling Magi comes into Jerusalem inquiring of Herod where the king of the Jews had been born, I mean, he is greatly disturbed, Matthew says, and that word actually means fearful of hearing such news because that means to him he's going to lose his throne. But Matthew records that not only does the news of the birth of the king of the Jews disturb Herod, but it's interesting that he also says that it disturbed all of Jerusalem. Now, undoubtedly, the Jews who lived in Jerusalem were greatly anticipating the coming of the Messiah, the king of the Jews, who in their understanding would take the throne and would free them from Roman bondage. So I don't think that Matthew was saying that they were disappointed with the news of the coming Messiah, that the Messiah had been born, but more than likely they are fearful of what King Herod, how he will react and respond to the news that a child has been born who, again, in their understanding, will one day dethrone Herod and be the sovereign king of Israel. Now, the fact is, Jesus as the Christ is still disturbing people 2,000 years later. Again, in both the book and the movie, the Grinch hated Christmas with a passion and hated anyone who celebrated Christmas. I mean, it seems like Christmas has always had that kind of effect on people. Each year there are controversies about the Christmas holiday, from nativity displays, Christmas trees, school holiday events, saying Merry Christmas and so on. I mean, there will always be those who are against Christmas because there will always be those who are against Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. They don't believe it, and they don't want anybody else to believe it. But then we see, secondly, that at the birth of Jesus, Herod's heart overflowed with deceit. Again, King Herod wants to know where the Christ was to be born, so he calls in the chief priests and the teachers of the law and asks them, what do the prophets say? Where do they say the Messiah is to be born? And they quote from Micah in Matthew chapter 2, verse 6. It says that he will be born in Bethlehem, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler, and he will be the shepherd of my people Israel. So Herod then calls the Magi. It says, Matthew said he calls them secretly. Only him and the Magi, just to find out what is the exact time that the star appeared. And what he is trying to do, he is trying to calculate how old Jesus would be now. But then in his deceitful, conniving way, as he sends the Magi to Bethlehem, he says to them in verse 8, you know, you go, make careful search of him. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. And really all that Herod wanted from the Magi is information about where the Christ would be, where he would be, where what was his location. King Herod had no more intent of worshiping the Christ child than the Grinch did of being the real Santa Claus, who came to spread joy and cheer among the Who's in Whoville. Herod just wanted to find Jesus so that he could kill him. Sadly, there are a lot of people like Herod who fake an allegiance to Jesus just so that they can mask their real agenda, which has nothing to do with truly following Jesus and worshiping him. Amen. Speaking to the Jewish religious leaders, Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, verse 6, he said, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. King Herod was most certainly among those who deceived others, whose heart was far from God. He was one who was hoping to deceive the Magi so that he could finally know where the Christ child is and get rid of him. Now, when the Magi finally found the Christ child, they bowed down and they worshiped the Son of God and presented to him with expensive gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And they were then warned by God in a dream not to go back to Herod. But then number three, as we're talking about the heart problem of Herod, number three, that at the birth of Jesus, Herod's heart burned with vengeance. King Herod had been anxiously waiting for the Magi to return to let him know where the Christ child is. He told the Magi that he too wanted to go worship the King of the Jews, but in reality he was just wanted to kill the Son of God, just like he did his own sons who he thought were trying to take over his throne. In fact, Matthew records in verse 16, it says, when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under in accordance with the time that he had learned from the Magi. So at this time, Jesus was no longer an infant. He's a toddler. And despite what we see at the nativity displays where, you know, the wise men and the shepherds are all coming together at the manger to worship the newborn king, we learn in verse 11 of this text that the Magi find the Christ child in a house, not a barn, in a house, not a barn. Herod had calculated the probable age of the Christ child from the first night that the Magi saw the star, and he believes that Christ child is now around 2 years old. And Herod's heart burning with vengeance is set on getting rid of the Christ child. But since he has no idea where the child is, well, he's going to do the next best thing. He's going to have his soldiers to go into Bethlehem in the vicinity and find every male child that they can find 2 years and under and kill every male child in that city and the surrounding area. He doesn't want to take any chances that the Christ child might be overlooked. Can you imagine, or maybe you really can't even fathom, the horror and the agony that these parents endured by having their baby boys ripped from their arms and brutally slaughtered? But this is the kind of king that was over Israel. Despite his best effort to put an end to the Christmas by killing the Son of God, Herod did not succeed. In verse 13 it says, when they, the Magi, had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for this child and kill him. Now, I really didn't say anything about the expensive gifts that Jesus received from the Magi. I preached on the Magi before, and we went into great detail of what those gifts actually meant. But what I want you to understand is this one thing, that the expensive gifts that Jesus received from them most certainly came in handy as they had to travel and lay low to protect Jesus. God knew exactly what this family needed, and he used wise men from the east to provide that for them. And so they were poor people, but yet because of the wise men's gift, they were able to travel to Egypt and hide away for a while. Now, in the movie, How the Grinch Stole Christmas, the Grinch tried to put a stop. I need you again, Cheryl. The Grinch tried to put a stop to Christmas by stealing all the presents, food, and decorations in every home in Whoville. Just a moment. He believed that if he could remove all the festive trappings of Christmas from the town, then the Who people, the Who's happiness would completely disappear. But even after everything was gone, Christmas still came, and the Who's still celebrated. And the Grinch was so surprised and touched by the Who's celebration of Christmas without presents that his heart began to grow. Let's get all the lights, please. Thank you. Will you turn it up, please?
Grinch, with his Grinch feet ice cold in the snow, stood puzzling and puzzling.
What could be sure? They would have read it. The game is a cage. The game is a package, it's boxes of bags.
And he puzzled and puzzled till his puzzler was sore. Then the Grinch thought of something he hadn't before. Christmas, he thought.
Needs a little bit more. Yes, turn the lights, please. I'm all toasty inside. If you saw the movie, of course, you know that the Grinch repented and returned everything back to the people of Whoville. But not so for King Herod. The heart-wrenching cries of wailing mothers and fathers in Bethlehem at the slaughter of these baby boys didn't do anything whatsoever to soften the hardened heart of King Herod. Herod never repented. His heart never changed. He never worshipped the Christ who came to this earth to provide salvation for the people, who would only come to him, including Herod himself. So what became of Herod? Well, Matthew just speaks of the death of Herod in passing. Look at verses 19 and 20. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Go up, take the child and the mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." Now, maybe Matthew felt that Herod's demise wasn't even worth the cost of ink, because all he wrote was, "After Herod died." However, Josephus, a first century Jewish historian, goes into great detail about how Herod died this gruesome death. If you could get the books of Josephus, the complete works of Josephus, it is an interesting history that goes right along with the New Testament. Joseph records that he says here that how he died, that his insides were eaten by worms, that it resulted in convulsions, abdominal pain, kidney failure, and gangrene, heading him to attempt suicide before dying in extreme torment. Josephus recorded that before he died, Herod came to the realization that no one in all of Israel was going to mourn for him. I wonder why. So he summoned all the leaders of the Jewish families throughout Judea to come to Jerusalem. Refusal meant the death sentence, so they all came, the leaders of the Jewish families. He then had them locked up in a barn where he kept racehorses and told his sister that upon his death, he wanted them all executed. And this would ensure that the whole nation of Israel would be in mourning on the day that he died. Upon his death, however, his sister released them and allowed them to return to their homes. I don't know what that says to you, but it says to me, it kind of sounds like divine judgment to me, don't you think? In Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, back in the Old Testament, the prophet Ezekiel, God speaking through the prophet to the nation of Israel said this, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. And I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." I mean, Israel's heart had become rebellious, idolatrous, and hardened against God. And despite breaking the conditions of their first covenant with God, that was the one given through Moses, the Lord, for His grace, promised to make a new covenant with His people, the very same covenant that you and I are under. And the new covenant came through the gift of God's Son, Jesus Christ, Hebrews chapter 8 tells us. The gift of His Son was God's way to give everybody the opportunity to change their hearts by submitting to His Son, Jesus Christ, submitting our lives to Him. Christmas, really, as we all know, has nothing to do with presents. It has nothing to do with gifts and decorations and food and parties. It's all about Jesus. Amen? That's what Christmas is about. That's what Grinch learned. That's what we need to understand. It's all about Jesus. It's about opening our hearts to Him to let Him change us from the inside out. There are countless numbers of people who've done just that, who have given their lives to Jesus Christ and let Him change them from the inside out. And they continue to grow. Their heart continues to grow in the Lord. And that's why we are here worshiping Jesus as the King of Kings today. But there will always be people like Herod whose hardened heart will never, ever be softened. And yet Jesus came and died for them anyway. So here's the question I want you to consider today as we close this lesson. Does the coming of Christmas harden your heart or soften your heart. I think sometimes the holiday becomes difficult for some. The holiday may represent to them something that is not real. That it's, it has been, so commercialized. It's interesting that Dr. Seuss thought in 1956 how commercialized Christmas had become. What would he say about Christmas today? There are those who, again, look at Christmas as a difficult time of year. My sister's one of those. She has softened over the years, thank God for that. But she lost her daughter, my niece, when she was only 35 years old from breast cancer. Just had a baby 2 months earlier. Left behind a 5-year-old, a 3-year-old, and a 2-month-old. And my sister, absolutely hated the holiday of Christmas after that for years. Years and years. She did not even want to hear Christmas. She lost, my niece died on December 15th. Her birthday was December 22nd. And then Christmas, December 25th. Her heart truly became hardened for years. Hardened against God. Hardened against Christ. Blaming God for the death of Julie. All those things that was going on. She was named after my mother, by the way, her grandmother. And I think this happens a lot during this holiday. Especially when you lose loved ones. You just go through a lot. I know I see Susan back there shaking her head, kind of nodding her head, because she knows she lost her 26-year-old son on December 1st, 4 years ago. It's a hard month for some. But I think what we need to fully understand is that by sending his son Jesus to be born, whenever that was, again, we don't know if it's December, probably wasn't, whenever it was, he sent his son to this earth knowing that he was going to be killed for the sins of the world. That's really what Christmas is about. It's about the gift of God's Son. He's given us the greatest gift imaginable, eternal life. Eternal life through Jesus so that we can live with him forever. There's no greater gift than that, is there? And that's where our focus needs to truly be and understand. Oh, it's all right to give gifts. We give gifts because, again, the Magi gave gifts to the Christ child. It's all right to give gifts. There's nothing wrong with that at all. But if the focus of Christmas is just on the gifts, we miss it. We miss it. Yeah, it is true. And I appreciate what Ben said earlier. It is true. The early church, you don't read any more in the New Testament after the birth of Jesus. You don't hear them mention it ever again. But it took the birth of Jesus, God coming to this earth in the form of human, to die upon the cross 33 years later. So that through Jesus we can have eternal life. That's the gift. And if we truly focus on that gift, I don't think our hearts will be hardened. I think it'll be softened to know that God sent his son for somebody like me and somebody like you because of his love for us. We're going to be singing this invitation song. I think the name of the invitation song is Change Our Hearts, O God. Because really, that's what it's all about, to have our heart change, to become more of what God wants us to be, to become more like Jesus in our lives, to emulate His love, you know, His hope, His joy, you know, His peace, so that people can see it in us and know that, you know, Christmas is more than just presents. That Christmas truly doesn't come from a store. It came from God. It came from God. And it's for all of us to enjoy as long as we give our lives to Jesus. So as we sing this invitation song today, I want you to think about that. Think about your life. Think about what is it in your life that maybe you need us to be praying for. Something that's going on that you want us to pray about. Maybe you haven't yet given your life to Jesus Christ. I'd like to talk to you about that, to let you know what that means to give your life to Jesus. Whatever that need might be, if we can pray for you, if we can help you, if we can, you know, just talk to you more about Christ, whatever the need is, we ask you to come. Together we stand and we sing.